evening service tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to be looking at the Sabbath day. Last week was a day of rest. Tonight we're going to look at the fact that the Sabbath is a day of refreshment. And so that's tonight at 6 o'clock. And then, of course, don't forget our Wednesday evening service this week. I also want to say happy anniversary to the Ellises. 20 years, I believe, this Tuesday. And so happy anniversary to you folks. That's great. If you take your Bibles this morning, please, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And as we've been doing, we're going to do some review because this is very important where you're going to actually be the ones speaking out in this review time. Because we're looking at biblical principles of parenting. And as we think about parenting, the most important thing is not my relationship with my children. The most important thing is my relationship with my God. If I get that right, then I can get the next one right. In fact, before my relationship with my children comes the second one, is my relationship with my spouse. Then comes my relationship with my... But folks, we've got to get this right. Most important is my relationship with God. If I'm going to rear my children properly, if I am going to bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord, then my most important relationship is not with my child, it is with the Lord. And when that is right, then I'll have the best relationship possible with my child. But even before my child, my relationship with God will also dictate my relationship with my spouse. That is even more important than my relationship with my children. The best thing that a mom and a dad can give to their children is a good husband and a good wife. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so what we are trying to do as parents is not to affect behavior so much as the heart, so that the behavior springs from the heart. And so I've said before, and I'll say it again, the fundamental task that parents have is that of shepherding their child's heart. We looked at raising Cain. We're talking about the biblical Cain, but today we have that saying, he's raising Cain. Yeah, he's a troublemaker. And that's what Cain was. Adam and Eve tried to rear him as if there was no manual. They let their child have his own way. And Jude 11 talks about that. It talks about the way of Cain. Cain had his own way. And that is what parents biblically are prohibited from doing. And so we've looked at the importance of discipline. And you remember this, that discipline is required for the Christian life. There's an interesting verse in 2 Timothy. I think it's chapter 2 and verse 3 where it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. But it talks about how that a man who is a believer has a disciplined life. And it takes discipline to discipline. Maybe you remember this saying, I'm going to keep repeating this every week. Shallow Christians do what they want to do. Spiritual Christians do what they ought to do. It's easy to do what I want to do when I do what I feel like doing, but not doing what I ought to do when I do what's right. So we've seen the importance of discipline. We've also seen the purpose of discipline. And I mentioned Proverbs 22:6. You could probably quote this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some interpret that as a promise. In other words, if parents will only train their children properly when they're young, they will not depart from that training later in life. But that is not a promise. That is a wise saying. It can also be taken as a warning to parents. And this fits with the way of Cain. Train up a child according to his way. In other words, you let your child have his own way. And guess what? When he's old, he's not going to depart from that way. He's going to keep going in the way that you let him have. Later on in that same chapter of Proverbs 22, I just quoted verse 6. You get on to verse 15 and it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I mentioned three rules for children from which most other rules stem. I talked about the fact that we can have so many rules that we can't even keep track ourselves, let alone our children. Three basic rules. Do you remember these? Number one, we always obey. Number two, we always tell the truth. Number three, we always have respect for our parents. And so there is consequences for disobedience. There's consequences for dishonesty. There are consequences for disrespect. Fearful consequences. So the purpose of discipline, and this is what we're looking at this morning, is to produce obedience. We're going to look at honesty in weeks to come and respect in weeks to come. But today we're going to look again at obedience, the why of obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And the men, all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I was quick to point out last time, and I want to make sure that you understand today, that this was given to Israel as a nation, as a theocracy. Today we don't have a theocracy. We don't take our children out and stone them when they disobey. But there ought to be some kind of a fearful consequence. And what I'm pointing out from this passage is this. God takes disobedience of children very seriously. And so should every parent. If God takes it that seriously, folks, then we too ought to take it very seriously. You see, the basic obligation of every Christian is obedience. You may have memorized that passage in 1 Samuel 15:22. Barak preached from that passage a couple of Sunday nights ago, where Saul was given the order by God to take care of a certain nation, and he disobeyed. But he brought from some of the things that he was supposed to do away with and kill. He brought from that and he made a sacrifice. And God said, Lord, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let me ask you this. What if your child frequently and sacrificially did things, good things, that you did not command him to do? What if your child, I know this might be rare, would take the trash out on his own without ever having to be told? What if your child would do kind things like bake, if he or she knows how to bake? What if they did all these good things but never obeyed you? That's what God is talking about there in 1 Samuel. What if you discovered that your child was into witchcraft? What if you discovered that your child was using something like a Ouija board? What if you discovered that your child had in his room an idol, and he would go into his room and he would bow down to his idol? If he disobeys, he is rebellious, and he is, according to 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, doing that. Because it goes on to say in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Folks, many parents judging how they respond to disobedient children today do not see the seriousness of disobedience. God takes disobedience seriously. The first unbendable, absolute, unconditional rule for children is obedience to parents. Why? Because if they become accustomed to disobeying their parents and getting away with it, they think they can do the same thing with God. And they'll grow up doing that. So the why of disobedience is because God takes it seriously. But today I want to go on to the next point, and that is the who of disobedience, or the who of obedience. And when I'm talking about obeying, I'm talking about this. I am assuming that somebody is an authority. Otherwise, who do you obey? When the boys were young, I could tell Barak, for example, to go outside and tell Benjamin it's time to come in. And Barak could go outside and say, Benjamin, come in the house. What do you think Benjamin would do? Forget you. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? And if Barak would come back in the house and say, Dad, he won't come. What do you parents do then? You say, you go back out there and tell him, I told for you to come in. Now Barak could go back out and say, Dad said it's time to come in. You see, there's the who of authority. Barak's not the authority, but he was conveying my authority by saying, Dad says it's time to come in. And if he disobeyed, serious consequences. Again, I want you to note something here in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I want you to follow closely when I read verse 18 again, because I want you to see who was the son to obey. Who was he to obey? Verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father and the voice of his mother. Now, I want you to note further the words voice of. Did you notice it doesn't say if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey his father and mother? Did you notice that I just left out the voice of? What is the Bible teaching? The Bible is teaching voice obedience. Voice obedience. Let me give you an illustration. Some years ago, we were in Huntsville, Alabama, and we were at the Space and Rocket Center. A family was hosting our family. All the boys were really young. In fact, see, this would have been 98. Benjamin would have been about 6. So 6, 4, and 2. And we were walking on the sidewalk that went through the parking lot, lots of trees, and you can hardly tell where the sidewalk and the parking lot began and ended. And so the boys were running on ahead of us. And Benjamin was furthest ahead, and he was going to run through a thoroughway for cars. It wasn't busy, but when he got there, I said, Benjamin, stop! And he stopped. And the man who was with us said, wow, how did you do that? I said, I just told him to stop. He couldn't believe that he would simply obey my voice. I read about a missionary home in the Congo where the little boy was playing in the yard. And suddenly he heard his father's voice. Philip, drop to your stomach now. The boy obeyed without asking a question. Now crawl toward me as fast as you can. Again, the boy obeyed and ended up in his father's arms. Only then did he turn to look at the tree by which he had been playing, and hanging from a branch was a 15-foot snake. The writer of this article who saw or witnessed this said, suppose the boy had paused to ask, why, Dad? Or, do I have to do it now? He would have been killed by the snake. Instant obedience is a mark of faith and love, the writer says. Philip knew he could trust his father, so he obeyed his voice. Do you see that how obedience and faith are tied together? I obey because I trust God. We disobey the Lord because, you know what? I don't trust Him. You don't trust Him. And we need to teach our children voice obedience. Let me go back to 1 Samuel 15, 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. I challenge you to go home and look in your Bible or take your concordance, if you have an exhaustive concordance, and look up the phrase voice. Find voice of and see how many times the Bible talks about obeying the voice of God. His voice. Parents, your children are not yours. They belong to God. Your children, He has entrusted to you. Therefore, you cannot try to shape and mold their lives as it pleases you. You have a responsibility to mold and shape their lives as it pleases Him. Abraham realized that he acted in God's behalf. You don't need to turn here, but I'm going to read Genesis 18, 19. God says this, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. In other words, what Abraham was commanded was not to accomplish his own personal agenda, but was in keeping with the way of the Lord. Here you are in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because here in chapter 6, God reveals His goal very clearly in verse 2. Beginning with verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Now it's clear that God expects parents to accomplish His goal in verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them," whom? Your children. "Diligently, teach diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." God says that it is up to parents to accomplish His agenda in the lives of your children. And remember Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That's why I say that unsaved parents, backslidden parents, cannot properly rear children, because your relationship with God is first and foremost. Just as a child is under his parents' authority, so are parents under God's authority. Many times when I would spank one of our boys, or when Juanita would spank, we would tell them, we would try to make clear with them, what we're doing is what God has commanded us to do. And folks, I get freedom. I have freedom. I have confidence when I realize, you know what? I'm not acting on my own. I'm not just doing this on a whim. I'm not just doing this because he upset me. I am not acting on my own, but I am acting on behalf of God in the life of my child. And I begin to understand, you know what? It's okay to be in charge. It's okay to be the authority here. And you cannot doubt this. You cannot have any doubt about this. Otherwise, instead of being in charge, you will act as someone like an advisor. Instead of telling your child, you know what, I want you to eat this. Today's enlightened parents make the child the decision maker by saying, oh, you don't want the oatmeal? Well, what would you like? And so we become advisors. And that gets repeated in their choice of clothing, in their choice of schedules, in their choice of going to bed when you say it's time to go to bed. And by the age of 6, who's the boss? The child is. Somebody said, give your child an inch and he'll think he's the ruler. And by age 13, he's out of control. Child does what he wants because he wants to or because he doesn't want to. He's motivated by whether it's fun or not. But folks, our duty is to instill in them not what they want to do, but what they ought to do. Parents will often hear their child say, but I don't want to. Doesn't matter. If it's right, then you ought to, and therefore you will. But it's no fun. Doesn't matter. Whether something is fun or not has become the controlling factor in our society today. And today you can justify anything by saying, oh, we were just trying to have a little fun. And if fun becomes the philosophy of life of a child, it'll be even more dangerous when he becomes a teenager. And it translates into this: whatever feels good, I'll do it. So the first thing a parent will act like if he's not in charge, he'll act like an advisor. The second thing a parent will act like if he's not in charge is a friend or a companion. Let me say something here. Mom and dad, first and foremost, you are not your child's friend. You are your child's parent. Too many people today want to be friends instead of being parents. And so parents, in wanting to be a friend, want to be accepted by their own kids. So the kids run the show because the parents don't want to lose the friendship. And the parents don't want to do anything that upsets or offends the child. In other words, parents aren't leaders. The kids are in charge. I was reading an article in a magazine called Entrepreneur. magazine. And I have a little section in here called Guiding Lights. And in this article, the author is talking about the mentor-protege relationship. In other words, you can apply this to parent-child. You can apply this to disciple-disciple relationship. And here's what this unsaved person said. A good mentor should not be too friendly. Encouragement is overrated. The best thing a mentor can do is give honest, supportive feedback that is focused on brutal facts. A mentor should be a representative of the real world. If you're friends with the protege, you cannot be a mentor. Now, this is from an unsaved person. A good mentor should be a little intimidating, and I'm just reading little snippets. A good mentor should be kind of a jerk, frankly. Let me explain that. A jerk is not going to say things that aren't true in order to spare your feelings. A jerk is not going to be kind, a quality that is overrated in mentorship. Mentors don't need to be kind. They need to be right. Now, I wouldn't take that all the way in parenting, but there is something to learn from that. Mom and Dad, you are the leader. You are the authority. You are the parents. You are not supposed to be friend first and foremost. I've read an article by John Roseman, and this comes out of the Atlanta Constitution of April 10th, 1998. He said, just two generations ago, what we today call parenting was just something you did. It was regarded as a big responsibility, yes, but not something that required a lot of effort. The typical pre-1960s parent believed it was not a matter of how much effort one made, but where one put the effort. Yesterday's parents, we are told, were remote and distant, especially fathers. Today's parents want to do a better job, which is all well and good. Yet no one who was around back then disagrees that yesterday's children were, on average, considerably more well-behaved, respectful, responsible, and independent than today's kids. How can we explain how such good intentions have resulted in so many heartaches and hassles when it comes to discipline? Easy. Before the 1960s, child rearing was conducted according to an implicit leadership model. Then came along hordes of helping professionals who persuaded baby boomers that the key to good parenting was not leadership, but relationship. That sounds good, but the problem is you can't try to have a good relationship with your child and effectively lead at the same time. And if you're not leading, discipline is a perennial hassle. Quite simply, you can't make good decisions if you're worried about what people think of you. Which is why so few politicians make really good decisions. Good leaders don't get highly involved with the people they lead because micromanagers don't lead. They either alienate or create codependence. Good leaders don't explain themselves a lot because in doing so, the less sure of yourself you appear. In short, because well-intentioned parents aren't leading, their kids aren't following. I think we can learn something from that. I think that's a good illustration of what the Bible teaches. Many of you may have at home a Webster's Dictionary. Did you know that Noah Webster was a Christian man? Noah Webster, this was written of him. His household operated, said one writer, with perfect regularity and order. In the government of his children, there was but one rule, and that was instantaneous and entire obedience. Folks, I am trying to get across the who of obedience, and that's mom and dad. It's not the village. It's not the school. It's not the church. It's mom and dad. But when they disobey in the family, they start disobeying in society, then there are more repercussions that must take place. The third thing a parent acts like if he's not in charge is the care provider. In other words, all mom and dad are there for is to provide shelter. Give me food, give me clothing, give me a place to sleep, and give me some quality time. No. You're to be a leader. You're to be the authority. You are to do what God has called you to do. We've sung the song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So the why of obedience. God wants us to obey. Why? Would you look at the answer with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29? Why would God want us to obey? And I'm talking about our relationship with God now that should translate into the child's relationship with the parents. Why does God want us to obey according to Deuteronomy 5:29? He says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It is for my well-being. And it's the same with the children. There you are, verse 29. Back up to verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Why? That thy days may be prolonged. And why? That it may, out loud please, that go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That it might go well with thee. That's repeated again in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. God has your good in mind. He has your best in mind. And that's why I, as a believer, obey Him. And by obeying Him, I am showing that I trust Him. And children, by obeying mom and dad, it shows that you trust them. And so you obey them. And when they give you advice, even as a teenager, and you go, I don't like that because it makes me look like a nerd. It makes me stick out like a sore thumb. You trust them. As they say, you know what? This is for your own good. How many times did you ever hear before a spanking? This is for your own good. And this hurts me more than it hurts you. Boy, I often wanted a challenge on that one. But it did. The why of obedience. God wants us to obey Him for our own good. And He says the same thing about children obeying your parents. It's for your own good. So there's the why. And the who. God wants us to obey Him for our own good. Do you realize that everybody is obedient? There's not a person here. There's not a person outside this church who is not obedient. Everybody obeys. Everybody does. But the question is, who are they obeying? Who? Some people obey the world. Whatever's the fashion today, whatever my friends are doing. Some people obey their own flesh. Well, I don't feel like doing it, so I'm not going to. Well, who did you just obey? And some people literally obey the devil because they're children of the devil. Jesus made very clear, ye are of your father, the devil. Therefore, that makes you his children. Everybody obeys someone or something. So how do I obey God? I obey Him, folks, by obeying His word. Are you still here in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Back up to chapter 4. Look at verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day. Do you see the next phrase? That it may, out loud, that it might go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. You know what? We think about the fact that if children obey their parents, they have that long life and it goes well with them. But the same promise is given to anyone who obeys the word of God, that it might go well with you. Go to chapter 6 and look at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, out loud please, that it may be well with thee. There it is again. Obedience. God wants us to obey that it might be well with us. Go to chapter 6 and verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be, out loud please, well with thee. God has your good in mind. Go to chapter 12. Look at verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may, out loud please, go well with thee. How many times does God have to say, listen, if you simply obey me, It will go well with you. It will be well with you. And if we could communicate the same things to our children, that as I obey the commands of God in their life, I can say, obey me because it's going to be for your good. That it might be well with you. I think of what it says in Psalm 19 and verse 11. By the law of the Lord is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward in keeping the law of the Lord. Great reward in obeying Him. Folks, discipline is important. But the purpose of discipline, one of the purposes, is obedience. God chastens us, Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens us that we might obey Him. And we do the same for our children, whom we love, Proverbs 3:12. But do you obey God? Are you living in obedience to His Word? Children, are you obeying your parents? Are obedient? Mom and Dad, are you requiring obedience? Requiring it. Instantaneous. Immediate. Voice obedience. You know what? Voice obedience is not saying, I'm going to count to three. What do you teach your children? That you don't have to obey until I get to three. Voice obedience is, I want you to take the trash out. It gets done. Voice obedience to God is, you read His Word, you're convicted about it, and you do something about it. Jesus had this parable that all children know. That there was a man who built his house upon the rock. And the winds came like we had yesterday and the floods and beat upon that house and it stood. But then there was a man who built his house upon the sand. And I think you can understand this a little bit more from yesterday with the storms and how everything just washed. And now we have this mud out here in this street here. And the house that was upon that, you know, when the winds came, it just fell. It was worthless. And Jesus made this application. He said, now, the one who hears my words, voice obedience, and does them, is likened unto the man who built his house, children, upon the rock or the sand. Children? Adults? The rock. The winds come, the floods come, beats upon the house. When the trials come, it will be well with thee. And when the children grow up, having learned to obey and to do what God said, to do what mom and dad said, that what God has told them, then you've got a life that is built upon a rock. James talks about this in chapter 1. He that goes to the Word of God, it's like a mirror, it shows me who I am. I look into the mirror of God's Word, and it said, blessed are they who not only hear, but they who do it. I could have gotten up this morning, and I might have come to the mirror, and looked in the mirror and go, you know, I look pretty good. Oop, my tie's over my shoulder. Well, that's all right. Nobody will notice. Does anybody notice? And so I come to church, and I stand in the pulpit, and everybody's looking at my tie. And they're saying, didn't you look in the mirror this morning? What's his problem? And I can look and see in other people's lives. That's driving me crazy. And I can look in other people's lives and you can look in other people's lives and you say, doesn't he see it? And you can take the Word of God and point it out to them and say, hey, listen, I want to show you something. There's something wrong. This is not right. And they'll go, you know what? You're right. As somebody told me this week, you're right, but I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. This person told me. Even after you see what God says about it? Yeah. Do you agree with what God says? Yes. But you're still going to do it? Yes. Do you think it's going to go well with them? Then children, why would it go well with you? Well, I don't like what my mom... It doesn't matter what you like. God has made them agents in your life. And you obey. Well, mom and dad, we have to start by obeying God. You see why my relationship with God is number one. If I'm not obeying Him and the children see it, then why should they obey me? If I don't obey my authority, why should they obey me? And if mom and dad don't have that respect that we see in Ephesians chapter 5, and if there's no submissiveness, then why should the children be submitted to mom? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Father,